Well, shall we open the scriptures this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read beginning with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I have also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we have in this portion a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit as contrasted with the works or fruits of the flesh. So the lesson that Brother Sid brought this morning was quite an introduction to this lesson today on the fruit of the Spirit. So we see the Apostle Paul, as he introduces the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, draws a great contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we notice as he closes this particular portion, he says, they who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions thereof. So those in Christ have crucified the flesh. Speaking of that, we look at the cross and see what took place there. There's where the crucifixion of the flesh is. Christ in our place, in His body, He bore our sins on the tree. There's where the old self was died. Now he said, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And what does he mean by walking in the Spirit? Well, he's talking about here the Holy Spirit. And again, back to those references in John chapter 14, also 15 and 16, it talks about the Holy Spirit and what He will do, what He will accomplish in the believer, in those who abide in Christ. For indeed, those who abide in Christ, of course, the Holy Spirit abides in them. The Lord Jesus said there in John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Forever. Not just a temporary thing, but forever. Takes up His eternal abode in the believer, the one who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, this would take us back to sort of an illustration by the military. We talk about walking in step. You look at a group of soldiers that are marching. They're in step. That is, all walking together exactly the same. And so this is a picture that illustrates the believer walking step by step in and with the Holy Spirit. Now notice, for a purpose, there is a goal. And what is the goal of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Sid brought out this morning? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we walk in the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, as the Spirit leads, as the Spirit directs, we will, in our lives, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is, when we talk, we notice here that in that portion there, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, it said, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he didn't say fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But he mentions all of these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, as being the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. But this speaks of unity. Now, incidentally, and if we were to bring in a basket here, now sometimes you see in the stores, especially around Christmas time, they have for sale, they'll put, here's a basket. It may have tangerines, apples, bananas, oranges, and all that in the basket. Now, you don't say, you refer to it as a basket of fruits. A basket of fruit. Here. A basket of fruit. But there are all kinds in there. Maybe a number. Well, so here we see the unity. All of this belongs to the character of our God, who seeks to produce in us, to the world, as we were discussing this morning, these characteristics that are so contrary to the flesh, because all those things of the flesh he has mentioned above here that we read a moment ago, those are the characteristics or the products. This comes from the old natural man. And Paul, in his writings, especially to the Corinthians, he talks about those things that belong to the nature, old nature, the carnality, all of that. But notice, let's go back and read in John, passage we've already read this morning, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. For Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now notice he didn't say many fruits. He says much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Cannot produce any fruit of the Spirit apart from the Spirit of God. One other passage we might turn to is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul said, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled, notice, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now here, it's translated in the plural. You may produce fruits. Now here, he's talking about the works. He's talking about that which the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus Christ can bring about through the believer. So let us look at the fruits, not the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit this morning. We'll try to take these up now within the limited amount of time and covering. Now, how much of fruit is it? 9 characteristics that he describes as the fruit of the Spirit. So this will be somewhat of an introductory message. I hope that sometime down the road in the future, Lord tarrying, maybe we could take up each one of these descriptions. But this will be just somewhat of an introduction because these topics are so broad and so important that we could spend a lot of time. For example, how long would it take for us to exhaust the topic of love? Love is the first, and it's not a surprising thing that love would be mentioned first as the fruit of the Spirit. Because God is love. God is love. And this, John speaks a great deal about the subject of love. And in his, as we've seen in this gospel, but here in his first epistle, 1 John, that is chapter 4, let's look at verse 8, where Jesus said, or where rather John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that shows immediately, identifies the world as well as the child of God. The world that does not know God surely cannot know what true love is. And skipping over to verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. What a beautiful picture here. And note how God has demonstrated his love to us. In Romans, there's a familiar passage here, chapter 5. Let's look first at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is the way that God demonstrates his love. Greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. In other words, Jesus, in laying down his life, who went to Calvary's cross, demonstrated love to the greatest degree. So, the love of God is demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice what it produced. Well, let's go back to verse 5 in Romans 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So where do we get this true love? From God, through the Holy Spirit, he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, that should introduce the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, love, first of all. Remember that we could go way back, we won't turn to it, but we could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the Lord Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And love, true love of God, is that is manifested to us in the fruit of the Spirit, is a self-sacrificing love. Once again, back to 1 John chapter 4. Now that's a good passage. That's a good chapter to read. 1 John 4, looking, well, let's read a few passages here, going back to verse 7. Remember, John is instructing the saints. He's writing to the saints, to believers. Beloved, he says, let us love one another, for love is of God. That is, God is the source of love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has loved us, we ought love one to another. What a clear passage. This is not what we might call some deep theology that's very difficult to grasp, but it's something that definitely, as a children of God, we ought to put into practice. Loving the brethren to the point that we would lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, how many illustrations do we have of this? Every one of these apostles did just that. They laid down their lives for the brethren, for God. So, here we see that love is self-sacrificing. That's one of those characteristics. It takes love for us to give of ourselves. There's not enough out there to pay us for some of the sacrifices that need to be made. But it is love that enables the Christian to go beyond the reason of the world in order to glorify God. So, we are, of course, to love the Lord. First of all, we're talking about love. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and mind. And next, we're to love the brethren. And then the Lord Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then there's that love that we ought to have for the perishing world. There's that old song. And it speaks of the perishing. Are we really committed to reaching out to this perishing world? After all, what did God send Jesus Christ into the world to do? Came to seek and to save that which was lost. The perishing God so what? Loved the world. That is the motivating factor. Now, you know, the world thinks it's silly and stupid for Christians to go into some foreign land, some dark jungle or someplace with the gospel and to live among natives at some time that are hostile and so on. I tell you, when those five missionaries were martyred down in Ecuador, the world's response, it was quoted in a number of newspapers and magazines, you thought, what a waste. Like, that was stupid. What did they go down there for? But now we look back and see what was accomplished. My, it opened the doors for the gospel, and not only among the Aucas, and there have been a number of them saved, even those who martyred those missionaries. But it was love that moved them to go, and it wasn't a lack of love that God allowed them to be martyred. Okay, we could continue on that subject for the whole session, but we'll deal with it in a more thoroughly at some other time. But notice the second listed here as the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and then joy. This is refers to joy in the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. speaking of these believers, and he said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And again, this is a demonstration here. The apostle's not just bragging about those following him. And he says, and of the Lord. Why? Because the apostle followed the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction, notice, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They received the word with much affliction, but he says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Now, it's not happiness. Happiness is the result of things that happen. That is good things. People who associate that with joy make happiness with joy make a tremendous mistake. But joy is a deep and abiding rejoicing and a peace that man cannot, the world cannot understand. For Peter describes, well, let's look at 1 Peter, the very familiar passage here we love to refer to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter writes, says, whom having not seen ye love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, who is he saying, writing to here? That they're rejoicing with joy unspeakable or inexpressible or indescribable and full of glory. If you'll notice, we don't have time to go out and expand upon this anymore, but you know who he's writing to? He's writing to those pilgrims of the dispersion. People who were dispersed, scattered abroad as a result of persecution for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, says they are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not complaining. Not complaining to God for what has happened. But they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is joy. I recall talking with Jeffrey Bull, who spent many years imprisoned by the communists. They tortured him and tried every way they could to get him to deny the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to denounce him. But he would not. Though they took his Bible away, he had no fellowship with other Christians, yet daily he would have his devotions, constantly remembering the word that God had given that he'd memorized, and he was going over that day by day, and still rejoicing in the Lord. Never gave up. And then what a joy it was for him when he was released to be able to give a testimony. He didn't complain. He went right back into the field and right back working for the Lord. Very useful man. And just imagine, I mentioned to you a week or so ago how that he went to be with the Lord maybe about a month ago now, and it was during the Lord's Supper. He was standing up at that time, giving a portion, glorifying the Lord Jesus, and the Lord took him home right there in that meeting. He was called home. Now, the Apostle Peter speaks of joy, and he was a man that had undergone much persecution as well. But, we won't turn to that passage, but you know it well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it refers to the Lord Jesus, says, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy in the face of the cross and all the mockery and all that he would endure. No one could ever endure what our Lord Jesus endured, and yet says, for the joy that was set before him. My, what a lesson this is for us, for it is so easy for us to complain about difficulties, but there's something more abiding in us. And let's turn quickly to another passage here in Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at a couple of passages here. verse 16. For the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, yes, and will rejoice. You know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison, in chains, and yet he's talking about rejoicing. In fact, this whole epistle, someone has described the epistle to the Philippians as the epistle of joy and rejoicing. Paul encouraging people to rejoice, and here he is in prison, rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we see that as the second of the, in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy. Joy in the Lord. And the next is peace. Now the peace he's talking about here is that, as someone described, as the deep, calm peace amidst the turmoil and strife of this world. How we can live in this world without being so shook up. Because in certain parts of this world today, there is great strife and struggle. Who would want to be in the area of Macedonia, Kosovo, and the area where all that fighting is going on? Men, women, and children being killed, run away from their homes, everything destroyed. Oh, my. Well, they're talking about signing papers for peace and so on. But we know that for the believers there, those who are truly born again, they're under, no doubt under great stress so far as moving about, but they have something in them that the enemy cannot destroy. And that's the peace that passeth all understanding, as we see here in Philippians. Let's turn that again real quick to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Now, where does this peace come from? Well, it says it's a fruit of the Spirit, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, how does a person get this? Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that passeth all understanding is indescribable. How can people be at peace in a troubled world? Okay, and the next is long-suffering. Bill McDonald describes this as patience in affliction. Putting up with things. Now, this has the idea of forbearance and patience during and endurance of wrong under ill treatment. There are a lot of situations in life where this is expressed, and I've thought about all those missionaries in the Philippines who were captured during World War II when the war broke out and were held in prison for over 3 years. We've known a number of those people. And yet, how they endured and came through that instead of departing from God and His work, saying, oh, we shouldn't have been in this situation. No. How many of them stayed in the field or went back to the field and back to the Philippines and worked? A couple of years ago, so when Rose Brooks took us down to the area, driving us around, we went down to the general area of where she was held in prison with all of her family for a long time. But she was still there, working and laboring in that country. Long-suffering? Oh, my. It took a lot of long suffering. Yes. And kindness. Notice the next fruit there is mentioned is long suffering, kindness. Now, this word sometimes is translated as gentleness, kindness. That is, someone has described kindness as goodness expressing itself in deeds. Goodness expressing itself in deeds. Let's read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Okay. In other words, he's telling these believers, this ought to be manifested in the believer's life. Why? Because it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this kindness expressing itself in deeds, how many people there are who need help, need this kindness? You know, I remember back in 1934, my father had died, and those were the years of the Depression, and as a result of his long sickness and unable to work everything, when he passed away in March of 1934, he left us with very little. As a matter of fact, it was a difficult time during the Depression years. It was very, very hard, especially for those who didn't have a lot of savings and bank accounts and so on. But anyway, he was buried in March of 34, but that next Christmas, I remember one day, I think it was on Christmas Eve, that there was a car pulled up in front of our house out in the country over there, and I was out in the yard, and the lady called me down to the car. There were two ladies there, and said, "Is this where Mrs. Ella Preston lives?" And I said, "Yes." "Would you tell her that we're coming in?" So I went and told Mom they're coming, so she came to the door. And this lady's name, I think, was Mickler. And I noticed that they just embraced each other. I could tell that they were loving friends. And they were. They had been close friends. And she asked us to come down to the car and help unload some things. Oh, she brought huge baskets of fruit and gifts for the children. She had heard. She didn't know when my father had died, but she'd heard by the grapevine, and she thought about Mom and all those boys over there, and she wanted to show kindness. This is exactly what she does. It was expressed in good deeds. Now, goodness is similar to kindness. That's the next one. It's similar to kindness. It's, as someone said, it's meekness in dealing with others. This is so needful. Meekness in dealing with others. In other words, doing good to others. An illustration of that is the Good Samaritan. How he's going along the road. Now, there were two religious men that had gone ahead of him. Remember? And the priest, it says, went on one side. When he saw him, he took on the other side of the road. He didn't want to get close enough. He didn't want to feel guilty passing him up. And then the Good Samaritan comes by, but he gets off of his animal, and he goes down and ministers to the need of this man. And that's, notice what all he did. He treated his wounds, put him on his animal, and took him to the inn and paid the innkeeper to take care of him. Now, that was a real illustration of goodness. And faithfulness. I think the King James refers to this as faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. That is, being reliable and dependable and keeping promises and carrying out God's Word. That is, faithful in doing what God has outlined in His Word. Being faithful to that commitment. That's a great need today in every place, is faithfulness. But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. That's what the Spirit produces in believers. And we should not hinder the Spirit from doing this, that is, accomplishing His work in and through us. That is, it ought to be the natural product. We shouldn't have to labor too hard at these things, should we? Let the Holy Spirit work. Remember what we said? Walking in the Spirit? That is, step by step. If you notice a group of the military men walk, they all take the same step, the same distance, everything is at the same time. And it's togetherness. And that's what the Lord wants. And also gentleness. That is meekness. This is demonstrated in one who does not easily and quickly take offense. Really. We sometimes see that it takes very little to offend people. And so we should be very careful. Think about, should we allow even big things to offend us to the point where that we would become angry or terribly upset? Now, things may not always please, but what is our response? That's the thing. What is our response to these things that normally would offend? So, we could say this has to do with a gentle and meek spirit. That is, careful not to offend or to take offense. There's two ways here. To offend or take offense. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter's writing to the sisters. He said, rather let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. So here is an illustration that he's giving. What is it that the Lord delights in? That meek and quiet spirit. After all, didn't this characterize the Lord Jesus? Remember what he said as recorded in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, talks about, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. That's characteristic of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Okay, and the last, as we close here, the last one he mentions is self-control. Now, this is not natural for man. Self-control. What is it that will enable the believer to be under self-control? Now, I think the King James uses the word temperance here. Now, usually people refer to temperance as having to do with alcohol and such, that is. Well, okay. A person doesn't want to become an alcoholic under the control of alcohol, but he could to control himself. So, self-control is the word that refers to the mastery of one's own self, his own desires and impulses. Self-control. Oh, what a need it is. And as I said, this cannot come a person in the flesh. This is not natural. This is one of the things that the flesh glories in. I want to do what I want to do. I want to get what I want to get. And that's why the world has such a terrible time out there. That has been demonstrated in the highest office of the government in this country. Was there any self-control? No, not in the least. And yet the one who at least is carrying his Bible would give you, try to give the idea that he's a believer. But this self-control is control one's desires and impulses. And this can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the rest belongs to the flesh. So then, we might say that this self-control would have to do with sex, gluttony, and alcohol. There's a fellow that lives in an apartment down, you know, where you turn off the Parable Road to come into our place, a big apartment building there on the corner of Enrico. There's a fellow that we see sitting out in the, when the weather's suitable, on the little deck out back of the apartment. He is so huge. He must weigh 450 or 500 pounds. And he'll be sitting out there eating, drinking his pop, and all of that. That's one of the things that scriptures refer to in, and alcohol. For example, people that rely on the bottle and can't say no to it. But self-control. You've known perhaps many believers who had problems, many unbelievers who had problems with all this, but when they become believers, what a transformation in their lives. What makes the difference? What makes the difference in these people? Well, it's the indwelling of the Spirit of God and abiding in Christ, Christ manifesting Himself through the fruit of the Spirit. So, this is just sort of an introduction to the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. We've so lightly touched upon these things. But I thought it might be enough maybe to encourage us to think more seriously about the fruit of the Spirit. Him who dwells in us, as the Lord Jesus was desiring that there might be fruit to His glory and praise. Now, Paul says as he closes here in listing all of these, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. Why? Because these things fully meet all the demands of the law. Now, when you see a person living by this, wouldn't it be a different community if everybody lived by these, manifested the fruit of the Spirit? You know, if everybody in this city was a believer, trusting in Christ, Christ truly born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, you know, there'd be a lot of people out of jobs in this city. That would be the police force, and the jailers, and the judges, and the lawyers. It'd be a lot of people without work if these things were abiding. What a different land it would be. But just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. Now, we'll be talking about heaven sometime in the near future. And it's interesting to note not only who is in heaven, but who and what is not in heaven. Who's going to make up the population of heaven? Okay. So I trust then that we'll think seriously about this. The fruit of the Spirit as we look into our own lives, as we examine this. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your blessed word, how it enlightens as well as instructs. And then, our Father, we know that the important thing is for us to be obedient and grant that we may truly walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit will not be grieved nor hindered by the old flesh that still dwells there. We pray that the Holy Spirit may have full
control and reign in our lives, that we might be a blessing to all those around us, not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even to the world as we reach out to them, even as the Lord Jesus did as he sojourned here upon earth. Even to all the wicked, he continued to do good to all. So we do pray, our Father, that we might look into our Savior as an example, and that we might walk in the Spirit, in order that we will not only not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but they'll produce that which will bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen.